But what I want to do tonight is I want to share, and I'm going to share primarily using my context, my current context, and how the Lord's been ministering to me in and through the book of Haggai. And hopefully in that will be somewhere in there, there'll be some encouragement for you guys. And in many ways, what I want to share about is this idea of seasons in ministry and seasons in calling and how to continue in calling, because sometimes you hit a point where there's great disappointment or there's discontentment with where our current circumstances and our current environment. Now, it's been mentioned a lot already, but the last 2 years, things changed immeasurably. You know, the box that is the shape of our lives has changed, and it's changed in different ways for different people. My box is lying in pieces on the floor, sort of crying, asking for no more. It's changed completely is my context. Some of us, it's affected our health. For some of us, it's affected our livelihood, our jobs, our capacity to travel. I mean, we're in a unique situation down here in New Zealand. We don't have COVID, basically. We've got rugby matches with 60,000 people at them and no masks and nothing else. But we're not going anywhere else in the world, and the world isn't really coming in here at all. So there's a different sense of which we're wrestling with different things. I know for myself, I haven't taken an international flight this year. I've taken 2 domestic flights this year. Normally, I take somewhere between 45 and 75 international flights a year. I would normally come to a Scandinavian conference, and we know that's not been happening. It's almost immeasurable the ways in which we've been impacted by change. And with that, church life has changed. Ministry has changed. The mission really hasn't changed. But often how ministry is expressed has changed. I mean, we've got used to things like Zoom. We've got used to different ways of doing ministry and trying to make it work in many ways. So for us, although there's no real direct impact of COVID on our day-to-day life, life in New Zealand is, to all intents and purposes, normal. Yet for us, as a Bible school, we haven't had the capacity to have international students for over basically a year, 15 months at this point in time. So with that, our ministry has broken. It's completely broken in terms of residential Bible college. And most of my staff have moved on. There's basically Gwyn and myself left. And it's unlikely that we will even consider doing anything until the end of 2022, because the borders are not open. We don't know how it's going to work. So something that I've been invested in for the last 23 years is effectively no longer there. 10 years of ministry in Europe, in Bible schools, in Austria and Hungary, a vision moving to New Zealand, 10 years establishing a ministry in New Zealand, and now it basically is broken and isn't there. And so I'm having to work out, okay, so what do I do? How do I do ministry? And at the moment, I'm actually down. We started 2 churches, one in Fiji. We started one down here in the Hawke's Bay region, New Zealand. And I'm down at a friend's house. I'm sitting in his office because tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and lead worship in a new church plant that we've been doing since April. And it's a 5-hour drive one way. So I'll do that. I've done 2,500 kilometers in the last 7 days, just doing things that are ministry, conference in Wellington, and here for the Hawke's Bay. So things have changed. With that, there's become the challenges of a lot of churches and not having people in terms of live services. So people don't come to church. They don't tithe. That's one of the messages that's coming out of a lot of churches. So that means people aren't supporting missionaries anymore. So there's financial impact. There's so many levels in which things have changed. Now, some of that you may be able to identify with all of that, some of that, bits of that, none of that. But the likelihood is that every one of us in some way has been impacted by change, and change to a great extent that we've had no control over. And it may be change that we don't like, and we may not be happy about it, but it's a season in which we find ourselves, whether we want to or not. So what I want to do tonight is I want to really share from the book of Haggai some of the things that the Lord's been speaking into my life through some of my circumstances and my environment, and hope that some of that will be relevant and in some way encouraging to you. So that's kind of the plan over the next 30 minutes, 25, 30 minutes. So I want to read to you the first 9 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Haggai. And then I'll introduce kind of the context, set it in place so we can understand its relevance to where we're at, and then ultimately share some things from that. So that's the plan. Okay, that sound good? Nodding is good, thumbs up is good. Thank you. It's a sense of sort of response. It's a beautiful thing. You're all very pretty people, by the way, just in case you wanted to know. Save Bob. But that's okay too. Right, okay, so Haggai chapter 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more is a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple should be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Right, let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive into this. Father, pray you'd lead us, you'd teach us. Your word is instructive, and it crosses cultures, boundaries, time, continents, countries, time zones, and seasons. And it's the true and primary mechanism for shaping and molding the heart of man. Father, will you mold our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Okay, so Haggai, his name means festival or feast. The Jewish tradition is that he spent most of his life living in Babylon in the 70 years of captivity. And the inference from this part of Haggai is that he was a very old man, and that he'd seen the temple in its original form some 70 plus years earlier, before he went into captivity. So he had a unique perspective. He'd seen what it was like. Then he was ultimately carried away to captivity. The times are post-exilic. The times are after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Haggai lived at the same time as Zechariah. And as an older man, came back and labored with a younger man to encourage the exiles to rebuild the temple. They'd probably come back from Babylon about 15 years earlier. And it's kind of not what they thought. They came back from Babylon on the promise of God. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know it. It's written on scriptures. It's probably written on a mug somewhere or a tapestry in somebody's house. "I know the plans I have you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope, not for destruction, to give you a future and a hope." Well, that was written in the context of the people that were in Babylon, so that God hadn't forgotten them, and ultimately he would bring them back. They come back on the promise of God. And guess what? It probably wasn't what they expected. Because some 14, 15 years later, the temple wasn't built. Now, expectations are an interesting thing. If you've been doing anything for 15 years and not got somewhere with it, the likelihood is you have a degree of, "I'm over this. I'm disappointed, or I am discontent. This is not how the brochures paint it." And we've always been in that, we've all been in that position. You ever gone to a hotel and you turn up and you booked it and you've seen the picture on the webpage, you turn up and you look and you go, is this the same place? And it says that you have a room with a sea view. And you suddenly realize that the only way you can do that is if you go into the toilet and stand on top of the toilet and look out at a strange angle, you can see a blue thing in the distance. It's kind of not what you expected. Here you are, 15 years after coming back on the high of the promise of God, and the temple's not built. The center, the very central part of your life as you understand it in your religion, isn't built. How are you going to feel? Well, to some degree and to some measure, there is a sense of disappointment. Now, one of the interesting things about this time in the life of Israel is most of the time you seem to read about Israel, they're in terrible sin. They're in idolatry with everything they probably can do and in all sorts of things they shouldn't be doing, with all sorts of people they shouldn't be doing them with. This is not one of those times. In this time of the return, it wasn't a time of gross sin. But what had happened was apathy had set in. A failure to persevere had set in. And ultimately, resignation with their current situation, that it wasn't really moving forward, had begun to kill their faith. In essence, they had simply become worn down by everyday life. And with that, there had been a wearing away of spiritual passion by the world and life. And how many of us can identify with that? One, sometimes people we know that have been so passionate for the Lord and they get caught up with work or family, often really good things. And ultimately life gets so busy and so complex that spiritual passion is brided away, is worn away. And there's little life, and they settle into normality, which in many ways sometimes is not spiritual. And for ourselves, I mean, how over the last year, 2 years, have we found the things that we've encountered have been so difficult that they've worn away some of our passion? And it's not because we launched into sin head first. It's just the fact that doing life has become so complex and difficult that so much of the passion and the desire is stripped away. And with it comes a sense of resignation in the sense of, kind of, this is it. This is what it's like. I mean, I'm about to be 59 years old, and I was born in 1962. So that's in the last millennium. That makes me over 1,000 years old in terms of mileage. And I remember a distinct point in my 30s where I'd got to that point of realizing, well, is this it? You have expectations. You think, you know, you're going to be an athlete, or you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And you kind of hit 30s, and then life settles in with, you know, wife, kids, dog, job, mortgage, everything else. And life kind of slows down. And in some ways you kind of go, well, is this it? And resignation sets in. This is what had happened with the people in the book of Haggai. And Haggai is four messages that are preached over a 15-week period that speak into this situation. Now, the first message is basically chapter one. And what had happened very much is the fact that the Lord actually rebukes them in verse 3 of chapter 1, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while my temple is in ruin? Because he opens the book by saying, you know, the people say it's not God's time. They just got so worn away that their passion and their priority had changed. And God challenges them on. He says, look, you guys stopped building the temple, but you didn't stop building your houses. Is it right that your houses and everything else you're building is great and my house is in ruins? And then twice in chapter 1, in verse 5 and verse 7, he says, consider your ways. The Hebrew, from my understanding, literally means, you know, look at your heart. Put your heart back in something. And in many ways, they were discontent with their circumstances. Things were not advancing in the way that they had an expectation of. And their circumstances were such that they just settled into normality and a loss of passion. And with it came an apathy, not as a result of sin, but daily life had just worn away their heart and their passion. And their priorities with that changed. In many ways, they did what Peter did. You know, I'm going back to fishing. Now, in chapter one, God challenges their priorities and said, look, you know, your priorities are wrong. And through the preaching of Haggai, they actually listen to Haggai. And ultimately, by the end of chapter one, they start the work on the temple and they start rebuilding. And you find that's at the end of the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year, end of chapter one. 1 month later is when this second message is preached. Now, here's the thing. Chapter one was they were discontented. Things weren't the way they expected it to be. And because of that, they'd pulled out a lot of things. Chapter two, they start building. And a month into their build is where the message of chapter two, what we've read, is preached. And here's the thing. They started back in the work again, but they were disappointed by what was happening. They were disappointed with regard to the temple being built. And in many ways, it's not what it was like. Is this it? Now, what we find is so often in different seasons, so often when change comes in, so often when we find ourselves in the situations we find ourselves, which is varied for all of us, that we come to a place of resignation and we come to that place of going, well, is this it? Is this my new normal? I have to get used to it. And, you know, it's not what it was like. You know, it's the glory days, isn't it? You know, the older I get, the better I was. You know, I can look back and wish I could do things that I could do when I'm 20, and I can't. I just have to accept it. And with that comes this sense of resignation and with it, sometimes disappointment. Well, I guess I'll just have to make the best of what I've got. Resignation kills faith. Now, here's the thing. The disappointment they had is revealed in three questions. And it's often questions posed that reveal the condition of the heart and with it, disappointment. So notice there are three questions that are posed by Haggai from the Lord to the leadership, Zerubbabel, to the high priest, and to all of the people. And the three questions are this, and they're in verse 3 of chapter 2. Who is left among you that saw the temple in its former glory? Second one, how do you see it now? Third one, is it not in comparison with it, is it nothing in your eyes? First question, who is left among you? It's clear that many were still there that had gone through the captivity, maybe gone as small children, that they'd seen what it was like before. And now they're looking and going, is this it? Are we wasting our lives? I remember one of the times we were in Austria at Bible college, and I used to have to do the don't do this announcements in the morning to a lot of the students. Because usually announcements arise out of people doing something inordinately stupid that you want to stop. So one morning I had to stand up and give an announcement. And it was to the ladies on the second floor of the castle who were making grilled cheese sandwiches with the ironing board and the iron. And at that moment in time, despite being somewhat elated by their problem solving, I'm thinking, I'm wasting my life. I've given up my job, my career. I've moved my kids to another land to do ministry. And I'm actually telling a bunch of monkeys not to make grilled cheese sandwiches with an iron board and the iron. I'm wasting my life. Well, some of them saw the temple in its former glory. Now they're looking and going, we're doing the work of God, but this is like nothing. The second question, ask them, what do you see? And they looked and they thought, this is nothing. He answers another question rhetorically. Is it in your eyes as nothing? Now, they felt what was happening was substandard. You know, in many ways, the Talmud says it was lesser in five respects. They were missing the Ark of the Covenant. They were missing the Holy Fire. They were missing the Shekinah glory, the spirit of prophecy, and the Urim and the Thummim and the priest's garments. And you can literally hear them saying, is this it? Is this now it? All the glory is gone. We just have to deal with it. Now, when you lose your help, it's hard. When you lose your mind, it's pretty tricky. But when you lose your heart in something, it's incredibly difficult to come back from that. You know, we often have health issues, and sometimes you can, sometimes they really drag you down, but you, sometimes you can work through those. I've had those sort of problems. You know, the mental health thing is very prominent, and it's always been there, but it's very prominent at the moment. But how has our mental health been affected by the things that we've done, the things we've experienced over the last year? I mean, I am currently dismantling something that I love and have done for 24 years. And so, you know, I understand the promise of God. I'm good with that, but my emotions are pretty slow in catching up on this one. So I live in a place called the Waikato, which is the central part of the North Island of New Zealand, which is full of cows, and lots of roads that walk off into the fields. And I walk. One of the things I do is I walk. And one of the reasons why I walk is because I can cry. So I walk and I cry. And it's great, because when you're in a field walking, people can't tell. But I've got to do something to deal with the emotional side of the change and the disappointment of all these things. Now, I understand promises of God, and I'm completely believe God is doing something new, and it's exciting, and I'm looking forward to all the fulfillment of these things. But sometimes, I don't know about for you, my emotions, they are on a different time zone. And to catch up with that understanding of the promise of God, you're often faced with and impacted by those things, and you have this sense of disappointment. And when you start to lose your heart in something, that's really hard. Now, in the beginning of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, in verse 1 and in verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. We haven't got time to really look at it now, but have a look at it. Verse 1 and verse 16. And he relates and mentions all the difficulties encountering ministry. But he says, we do not lose heart. Okay, so we've got a bunch of people who were discontent with what in chapter 1, stop doing the work, get back in the work, and now they're disappointed with what God's doing. It's not as it was. Here's one of the things. In some ways, comparison can be really helpful, but in some ways, comparison will kill you. If you're always comparing things, you know, it has a place, particularly when seasons change, it can be particularly destructive. They were looking at the outward splendor of the temple, and they'd seen it before. Now they're looking at what it was, and no doubt what they had now was much less impressive. Comparison, when it's not held in the context of God, can create great difficulty for our hearts. And we need to be really quite wary of that. And it might be as simple as, well, that person's church is growing, mine isn't. It could be, they don't struggle. They have a worship leader. We don't have a worship leader. We have a worship leader which is out of tune. They have one that sings great. It can be all those different things. It can be on so many different levels. But you've got to be really careful with it. Part of the root of their issue was the outward comparison of what they saw compared to what it had been and what they thought it should be like. Frustration often comes from mismatched expectations. But But letting the word school our expectations keeps us on the right path. You know, the mission field mantra, we've lived on the front mission field for 23 years now in three different countries, a couple of hemispheres, a couple of continents, a couple of languages. And one of the things that is just a great mantra, if that's not an appropriate word to use, is it's not better, it's not worse, it's just different. Perspective is a huge thing. Discontent and disappointment often comes from incorrect focus or perspective. Now, we see it with kids, don't we? But if you ask a young child, what do they want to be when they grow up? They have expectations of greatness. No kid I've ever talked to says, I want to be a loser. They don't. All the ones around here want to be an All Black, basically. They want to represent New Zealand. They want to wear a black jersey. That's basically New Zealand in its entirety. But none of them have an expectation of failure. None of them have an expectation of not achieving a goal or their expectation. And most of us believe deep down we're called to a form of greatness. It's just sometimes the greatness that the Lord has for us is quite different than what we expect. And it's God who gets to define the ministry, not us. So sometimes seasons change. So I really have a Bible school at this point in time. Has it been effective? Heck yes. Of the 10 fellowships that are in New Zealand and Fiji, 9 of the 10 have a pastor, pastor's wife, a worship leader, or several members of staff that have been raised up through Bible college. That's kind of fruit. So why is it stopping when it's fruitful? That's when things get difficult in our thinking. Okay, seasons change. God chooses to do different things. And we have to be really careful where we focus our perspective. Now, the interesting thing here is they were remembering the wrong things. They remembered the form of the temple. They weren't remembering the promise of God. There are many times in Scripture we're told to remember. Most of the times we're told to remember relate to the character and the promises of God, not necessarily to circumstances or the expression of something. These are times to look forward, not back. Paul in Philippians says this. He says, "Una cosa faccio." He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is coming." I mean, that's where I'm at right now. The Lord's given me that promise. He says, I'm doing a new thing. Will you not recognize it? It's really interesting. COVID does different things to different people. So with me, I'm a skill learner. I decided to learn to speak Italian and play the drums, not necessarily at the same time. So the interesting thing is, if you read Isaiah 43:18 in the Italian Bible, when it says, God's doing a new thing, I'm doing your thing. It says, literally, will you not recognize it? And I think one of the challenges of the changes we face is, are we willing to recognize where God is doing a new thing? And, you know, obviously hearing Joe speak and Magnus to some extent last night and Daniel today, there is a sense also of excitement of God's doing something. So maybe my message is completely irrelevant to everybody because there's a real sense of excitement. But will we recognize when God changes something? Will we recognize it where it's the hand of God? In our ministry, over the years, Gwen and I have been involved in 3 or 4 things that have been very successful, and we stopped them when they were successful because we believe God was doing something different. That's hard. It's easy to do when it's broken, but stop it when people want you to go on because it's really successful can be hard. We just felt it was the Lord. Here's the challenge. Will we recognize God's doing something different? And will we kind of grab onto it? You know, part of the analogy with change is a bit like the trapeze artist in the circus, something I'll never be, by the way. And you see these great people, you know, they swing along and they let go and they grab the next thing. The one thing that you never see them doing is trying to hold on to both things at the same time. Bad things happen. You know, you've got to let go to grab hold of. Okay, so what do we see in this passage as encouragement and advice to people who are in the place where their circumstances had changed? With it came a degree of discontentment and disappointment. And where life had worn them down with a sense of resignation, what do they do? There are three things from this passage that I'm going to share out in the next 7 minutes, right? They're a call to courage, they're a call to continue, and a call to remember the right things. Call to courage, call to continue, a call to remember the right things. After God challenges them and says, is this nothing in your eyes? What's the advice that God gives through the prophet Haggai? You see it there in verse 4. And notice he says it to Zerubbabel, the leader. He says it to the high priest. And he says it to all of the people. So this was a message for everyone. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. That's the first thing. There's a call to courage. It's used three times to the leadership, the priestly class, and all the people. Be strong. It's an imperative command. Now, when you see the word be strong in the scriptures, often it often has different nuances and flavors to it. In 2 Timothy at the beginning, it means be strengthened from within. And dunamo is the Greek. This is the word that's used at the starting of the process of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So, in a very literal sense, this means you need to harden up. You need to toughen up. In New Zealand, they say you need to man up. There's a sense sometimes when we're facing difficulty and change, you know, we just need to suck it up. We need to endure. We need to harden up a little. Now, that strength's always going to come from the Lord, not from ourselves. But there is a sense of, okay, some of this stuff's going to be hard. I mean, that some of that was David's message last night, wasn't it? You know, if you've run with a footman and you're tired out, what's going to happen when the horses start running? It was a call to, you need to man up. And it's interesting, this word is used at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You need to be a little bit harder. That's the first thing. In October 16th, 1555, two men were burnt at the stake for their mission in the gospel. Their names were Ridley and Latimer. And this is the quote, as the fires were being lit, this is the quote that is recorded from Bishop Latimer. He said this, he says, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England. I trust it will never be put out. And they were burnt at the stake. But the advice of Latimer to Ridley as the fires were coming up was, play the man. Harden up. God's doing a work. That's the first thing, the call to courage. The second thing, he says, be strong. And he says, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, and's a funny word, right? It's one of those words that's in there. In New Zealand, it connects fish and chips. Two distinctly different things, but when you put them together, they are God's own dish, quite simply. But they're two different things, but the and between them means you need both of them. So both are necessary. So firstly, he says, be strong and work. Call to courage, harden up. The call to continue and work. Keep going. Now, we often get caught up in the fact that the expression of ministry changes. The mission doesn't change. The prize is the hearts and souls of men. How ministry looks often changes. And sometimes we get so caught up in how it looks, the expression, that we lose sight of what we're actually doing. Find a way to do what God has called you to do. And it might look different. It might be Zoom ministries. For me, I'm driving thousands of kilometers, working with different churches all over New Zealand, filling in gaps, teaching, doing worship, teaching how to study the Bible. We've planted a church in Fiji. We've planted a church down here in the Hawke's Bay. It's a wonderful little thing. We meet in a shed at the back of a sports center in Hastings, 10 or 15 people. It's chaos. But it's a living work. God's doing something. And it's a different expression of ministry, but it's the ministry. Sometimes we like to hang on to the way ministry looks rather than doing the work of the ministry. First call, harden up. Second call, continue the work. Third thing, the call is to remember the right things. He continues and says this in verse 5. Oh, read from verse 4 again. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Judah. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. So according to the word I covenanted you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And the prophet calls them to remember, but to remember the right things. Remember the promises of God. Don't remember what the temple looked like. Remember the promise that God gave to them when he brought them out of the land. And remember that God is with us. You see, they were remembering the wrong things. Trust in the promises of God. God had given them promises. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. God has given us promises. I know personally for me, he's given me certain promises for my life. And I'm going back to those promises because God's demonstrated his faithfulness throughout the entirety of life in him. You know, I mean, David said it last night, and it caused me to think of a quote that my wife often shares from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, where it says, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. Now, for me personally, you know, I've kind of shared where I'm at. You know, what we're doing is kind of broken, but it's morphed into doing different things. Is God in charge? Yes. Is he doing anything? Yes. Are my emotions catching up? No, not really. They need a bit of a kick. But God's doing things. But in this passage, he's given me three promises, really, that flow from, just for me personally, from this that I've taken to heart. You know, ultimately, God is with us. You know, he goes on to say that the gold is mine, the silver mine. God's going to provide for us. And ultimately, God's going to do a greater work. He says the work ultimately he's going to do here is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. And ultimately, he says there's going to be peace. So my encouragement with you is to carry on. Call to courage. Harden up where you need to harden up. When disappointment comes in, call to continue. Keep doing the work. Find out what the expression is going to look like in your current context. But remember the right things. Remember the grace of God, the calling of God, God's heart for us, God's heart for you, how he's kept you and brought you this place. And that will be the basis of his promise and keeping you going forward. And God is going to meet the needs. He's going to do a great work. Best is yet to come. And he's going to give you peace in that place. God is the master of circumstances. I'll close with this thought. If you look at the book of Acts, the kind of profile of the book of Acts is, in Acts 1:8 it says, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. First seven chapters, they were in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12, it's Judea and Samaria. That's when the mission is. Chapters 13 is to the end of the rest of the world. But how did the gospel go out from Jerusalem? Chapter 8, it went out because of a persecution that came upon them through the stoning of Stephen. And it says that they were scattered. And if you look at the Greek of it, it literally has this picture of a farmer putting his hand in a bag of seed and throwing it. Now, they were scattered. They were sent out without any control of their circumstances. They were subject to that event happening to them. And yet Jesus, in verse 8 of chapter 1, had already said, here's the gospel, guys. You're going to be witnesses for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Didn't tell them there was going to be persecution that was going to get them there. End of the earth. God is the master of circumstances. And in his hand, nothing is unusable. Will we be trained by the circumstances we find ourselves in? I want to encourage you, the willingness, move on in the things that God has for you and do it intentionally. Paul in Philippians, I said it already, uno cosa faccio. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things behind, I press on towards the things that are before. There are seasons in ministry and life. When they change, don't lose sight of the prize. Be strong, let God revive. Be about God's work, continue. Remember the right things. Here's a quote to finish. We must trust the Lord through the darkness and honor him with unwavering confidence, even in the midst of difficult situations. The reward of this kind of faith will be like that of an eagle shedding its wings. It has a renewed sense of strength and youth. Said by a man called J.R. Macduff. I want to encourage you. And that's my encouragement, really, not understanding your circumstances, but using mine, hopefully, to try and give some personal expression of how God's ministering to me through the book of Haggai. So